Today is the sixth Sunday of Easter. The scripture lessons are from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 31. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. And the gospel according to John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. Today's message is titled, Resurrection Reality. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as those in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Here ends the reading from Acts chapter 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is seated at the right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Here ends the reading from 1 Peter chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, it is to your glory and worship that you should be praised, and that I should pray to you. Therefore, dearest Lord, do not look on my unworthiness, but on my need for your help. For you are the only help for all sinners. Therefore, to your glory, I call to you. I will not refuse your help, and you can and will give it to those who pray. Amen. Amen. It still amazes me. Yes, it amazes me that after all these years of reading God's sacred scriptures, things still jump out to me. Jump out to me in a manner that I hadn't noticed before, and it happened this week. As I read the appointed lectionary for this week, I read and reread the passages of the sacred scriptures, God's Word, the Holy Bible, reading Acts chapter 17, and with that familiarity of Paul walking the streets of Athens and reading all the different names of gods, then coming across the one to an unknown God. I guess the Athenians wanted to cover all their bases just in case if they missed something. Well, they had, and Paul would introduce them to the one true God, to the one that they had written as to an unknown God. And what was the contentious point that got Paul into trouble, that pulled him into this exchanging of ideas and into more trouble? At least at this moment, Paul was able to speak freely, and they were discussing things freely. Paul could challenge their understanding of gods. They could speak freely. He was not censored. There was no safe space, such that Paul could not challenge their understanding of things, their gods. Paul could not challenge their worship practices or beliefs. Paul had the opportunity to speak, and according to them, his strange ideas about advocating foreign gods. Luke writes in Acts chapter 17, they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Okay, I thought to myself, there are possibilities here to expound upon. So I start to file things in my mind as I turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. The disciple now, the apostle Peter, wrote a letter to believers in Jesus Christ throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are the areas that are in present-day Turkey. Follow the history, and you'll find that the regions of what is now Turkey were Christian from the missionary journeys of the apostles. So Christian such that area was the center of the Christian faith for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. In particular, Constantinople was the center of the Christian faith until its fall in 1453 to the Ottoman Empire, bringing Islam and bringing oppression to all Christians, and at the same time destroying freedom for any peoples who had been there. Peter is writing about, and it's possibly as early as 56 AD to as late as 64 AD, if you went to different historians. And Peter was writing about in this first letter of Peter with Jesus' crucifixion, covering those topics. And so setting time frame in our minds, his letter about early as 56 AD or as late as 64 AD, and most people put Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection around the year 33 AD. So Peter is this writing his letter a little more than 20 years later. So Peter has been proclaiming this message about Jesus Christ crucified and risen for over 20 years. That is the context here. And with that lectionary portion assigned for this Sunday, Peter's writing about suffering and having hope. Suffering and having hope. And using Peter's own words, the reason for hope is this: for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Then Peter goes on and makes a connection to the eight that were saved in the ark as the waters covered the earth. What this also does is it points to Genesis chapter 6 with the wickedness of the world and God's judgment of the flooding of the whole earth is actual human history. The earth was flooded and destruction came. Worldwide destruction. And it's a worldwide destruction far greater than we can imagine. The power of water is far greater than we comprehend. And it does not take millions and million years to make a Grand Canyon. For there was great devastation, as you read in the scriptures. The waters of the deep were released as the waters above were falling down in rain. So you had great cataclysmic destruction taking place as the releasing of the water of the deep caused great upheavals of the land. And with the rains falling for 40 days, devastating destruction happening in just a few days and the months to follow. So here Peter is reminding Noah and his family were saved through the waters. Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at the second half of verse 20 and all of verse 21. In the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what jumped out at me. That phrase jumped out at me in a manner more akin, like I had never read it before. But I had read it before, but it jumped out. Why hadn't I made this connection with what we do in the rite of baptism in Peter's words here in the sacred scriptures? Even more jumping out from the page to me was the phrase, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll come back to the centrality in the gospel good news of the resurrection in a moment. But I want to make a connection here to the rite of baptism. For you'll find on page 122 in the green hymnal, the Lutheran Book of Worship, where we have holy baptism, you'll find these words in the prayer. as the water is poured into the baptismal font. By the waters of the flood, you condemn the wicked and save those who have chosen, Noah and his family. Then a little later in the prayer are these words, by the baptism of his own death and resurrection, your beloved Son has set us free from the bondage of sin and death and has opened the way to the joy and freedom of everlasting life. He made water a sign of the kingdom and of cleansing and rebirth. Right there, 1 Peter chapter 3, right in this prayer. Again, affirming what we do and what we say is right from the sacred scriptures. Now back to that word, resurrection. The water does not wash us in a physical washing. Something greater is really happening here. Something greater is happening. You are being saved. Being saved. Saved. Not saved again, but being saved. This happens once and for all. This is the reason. There's no valid theological reason in the sacred scriptures to rebaptize. Once washed with the waters of baptism, you are saved. New International Version. I'm going to compare two translations of the same verse 21 in 1 Peter chapter 3. So New International Version, NIV, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. English Standard Version, ESV, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you hear the nuances and difference? One said symbol, one said corresponding. Corresponding is the better translation. But now what I want to do is I want to pull in the Apostle Paul. And so this is what Paul has been preaching. And I want to show you what Peter has wrote in this letter is the same that Paul is preaching and writing about too. So we're turning to Paul's letter, Romans chapter 6. And this is from Romans, Paul's letter to Rome, and verses 3 through 11. So you have this 1 Peter chapter 3 in your mind. Now here, Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized through his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead and alive. That's resurrection is spoken about right there. Alive in Christ. Crucified, dead. Our old selves are gone. United into the death, Jesus died for us. And just as Jesus rose, we too rise to newness of life. So now back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And this is the Greek word order of that verse. NIV uses the word symbolize. ESV, which is the English Standard Version, uses the word corresponds. So from the Greek. Greek word is actually antitupon. Antitupon. So NIV symbolizes, ESV corresponds, and the Greek word is antitupon. Anti means corresponding to, tupon meaning type, a corresponding type, or to put it in English, antitype. Antitype, that's the English word. An antitype means to prefigure. Prefigure. So in the Bible, we find many antitypes in the Old Testament that prefigure of what was to come in the New Testament. That's why we understand the events of the New Testament through what was written in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament antitype says, this is coming. This is coming. The English from the Greek word order of Peter's wording begins in a portion of verse 20 of 1 Peter 3. It's to connect Peter's thoughts that are artificially separated by the verse designation that came years later. And so here's Peter's thought. That is, eight souls were saved through water, which also you prefigures now saving baptism, not of flesh putting away of filth, but of a conscience good demand towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God. So that's the English from the Greek word order. The saving waters of baptism are through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The saving waters of baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luther's Large Catechism. This is the Tappert edition. Nor can we understand this better than from the words of Christ quoted above. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. To put it most simply, the power, effect, benefit, fruit, and purpose of baptism is to save. No one is baptized in order to become a prince, but as the words say, to be saved. We know is nothing else than to be delivered from sin, death, and the devil, and to enter into the kingdom of Christ and live with him forever. Here you see again how precious and important a thing baptism. Waters of baptism save through the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, now verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how Peter begins his letter. Praise be to God. Gives us a new birth into a living hope. By what means? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, let's go to Paul again. This time we go to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. That church at Corinth, in the years about 54, 53 AD, somewhere right around there. Hear these words from 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, beginning of verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Remember outside of Lazarus' tomb, Jesus was there with Martha. A little conversation going back and forth, and then Jesus turns to her and says, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus speaks about his own death and resurrection many times. And then we bring in now the words from the night in which he is betrayed. And we start connecting these things together in the Gospel of John, which I paid attention to at the beginning of the week. John 14, verses 19 and 20. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. That means he's going to die. But you will see me. That means he's going to rise. Because I live, you also will live. And because he rose and lives, we live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I am you. You will know the reality of the oneness of God and the presence of God in you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is actual human history. That is the reality. The resurrection reality. Jesus physically, bodily rose from the dead. The Greek word translated as resurrection, which is anastasis, it literally means this: up again to stand. Up again to stand. And it means to be alive after being dead. The resurrection reality of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the faith. Again, we turn to Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But a little earlier, we begin at verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all He appeared to me also, one as to abnormally born. In these words we find an early form of a creed. We find a confession of faith. And the clue is this formal phrase: what I received, I passed on to you. In other words, what was taught to me about the faith, I pass on to you the faith without changing, altering, or modifying in any fashion whatsoever. What was taught to me, I teach to you, and I don't dare change it. What I received, it was given to me, I now give to you. And this is the faith. This is the faith that was given to Paul, and now Paul is proclaiming to you. And we look back and we say, Paul received this when he met with Peter and James in Jerusalem. And this was just a mere 5 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the creed of the church. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. And that phrase, according to Scripture, means what happened in Christ's life, the Scriptures had written about. They prefigured it. The antitype was there. He will die. He will suffer and die. He will rise and will give us life for the forgiveness of sins. That's what that phrase, according to Scriptures. In other words, what Jesus did and took place in His life was all written about in the Old Testament. He would be crucified, died, and buried, and He would rise on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's the creed of the church. The creed of the church. It's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. It's the gospel. And it is the historical reality. At the time of Paul's writing, now mid-50s AD, Paul has that phrase. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, you can go talk to the people who were the eyewitness of it. A few have died, but many are still around. In other words, if you were there, go talk to the ones who were actually there. And they had seen, and they can confirm this truth. Christ crucified, Christ risen and alive. Physically, bodily alive. Resurrection reality means you who are baptized are indeed saved. You are saved. The forgiveness of sins through Christ is yours. Eternal life is yours in Christ. It's through Christ and it's in Christ. Jesus said in Gospel of John, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. And now, And now you're able to give the reason for the hope you have. The hope you have no matter what circumstance of life you may be in. The reason for the hope you have is the resurrection reality of Jesus Christ. The resurrection reality of Jesus Christ. That's the reason for hope. The reality. It's the very same reason, that resurrection reality, that gave the apostles and all the saints before us the fortitude, the resilience, and the strength to proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ crucified and risen. They proclaimed it to the ends of the earth. They proclaimed it in the Roman Colosseums when they were suffering. They proclaimed it in the Dark Ages when they were suffering. They complained it. They proclaimed it, that Christ crucified, Christ risen. In all those circumstances of life, they held on to the hope because the reality of the resurrection fills us with hope that this world cannot take away. We have hope that is eternal because we have life that is eternal in Christ. Believers, you who are baptized, you have this. It is yours through Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the same reason that filled all those saints before us with hope and fortitude and resilience and strength to proclaim Christ crucified and Christ risen to the ends of the earth is the same hope that fills us. And will help you proclaim Christ throughout the week until Christ calls you home. Be a witness for Christ. Know the resurrection reality. In baptism, you are saved. Amen. Amen.